morning, everyone. Thank you, Mrs. Cleaver. We know who got most of the singing ability in your family. Very good. And greetings to all of you. It's really good to be here. I hear a hum in the mic. Thank you. Several of you asked me how I'm doing, and thankfully I'm doing well and glad to be here. I guess to really be sure about how I'm doing, you should ask my sweet Donna, though. But I really do appreciate your concern and those of you who prayed for me back last year when I was injured. When our Savior, Jesus the Christ, walked this earth, He said that He was going to ascend back to heaven to be with His Father to prepare a place for us, and that He would come back again to this earth and receive us to Himself. That's in John, the 14th chapter, if you turn there, please. John 14, beginning in verse 1, where Christ told His disciples on the night before He was arrested later that night and then crucified the following day. A scripture that we read during the Passover, verse 1 of John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, or literally in the New King James margin, many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, and He did, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. When God the Father sends Jesus Christ back to rule this earth, Christ is going to return to this earth with the sound of the trumpet and the first resurrection, as it's called in Revelation, the 20th chapter, verses 5 and 6. And that first resurrection is going to occur. In Hebrews 11:35, and Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter, we read that this first resurrection is going to be a better resurrection. When I'm teaching a class and somebody has a cell phone ring, I say, hey, you just bought another cow. Or sometimes I say another drug call. Hebrews 11, verse 35. Hebrews 11, verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again, resurrected. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. A better resurrection. There is a resurrection that's better than the remaining resurrections. So since this Feast of Trumpets pictures to us the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, today let's discuss this better resurrection, which will happen when Christ returns and His Feast of Trumpets is fulfilled. We heard about, in the first split, about Christ, our Sovereign King, who's coming back. And in the song that Mrs. Cleaver sang, that we're going to be with the Lord forever, where we're going to have to be resurrected to live forever, to be with that Sovereign King. So let's discuss the resurrection this morning. And if you want to give this sermon a title, let's call it a better resurrection, as we read here in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 35. So let's continue here in Hebrews 11, where we read of many fine examples of faith who are going to be in that better resurrection. We read of Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah, of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Rahab. And the list goes on and continuing in verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. The first resurrection is a better resurrection, because it is a resurrection to immortal life. The second resurrection, or subsequent resurrections, is to physical life and a period of judgment. The third resurrection, as we understand it, is a resurrection to the second death, eternal death, that none of us want to have any part in. So the first resurrection is a better resurrection to eternal life. Continuing in verse 36 of Hebrews 11, still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, as tradition has that the prophet Isaiah was, sawn in two by King Manasseh. They were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. They were the hunted. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. You see, the world was not worthy of men and women of faith of this caliber. The sinning societies of their day were not worth having these people in their midst. And they did not receive the promises, which you also read back in verse 13, that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And so they didn't receive the promises. Abraham didn't receive the promises, but he looked for a city that was built by God, that has foundations and was built by God. Because he looked for a city of God, he could march off into a country that he didn't know where he was going. Because he looked for a city that was made by God, he could take the only son born to him and Sarah up on the top of a mountain and prepare him to be sacrificed. And why? God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And so God has provided something better for them and for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So all of the faithful are going to receive their promises at the same time. One group is not going to precede the other in receiving their rewards. Christ's second coming is going to be accompanied by the sound of a great trumpet. In addition to being referred to as the great sound of a trumpet, this special trumpet blast is also referred to as the last trumpet and the seventh trumpet in other scriptures. So let's notice what the scriptures say about this trumpet blast that's going to happen and the resurrection that's going to happen at that last trumpet, that great trumpet, the seventh trumpet. In Matthew, the 24th chapter, Christ is going to send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet to gather his elect from the four winds, to accomplish this better resurrection that we read about in Hebrews 11. In Matthew, the 24th chapter, beginning in verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all of the tribes of the earth will mourn. They're not going to want to see this invader from out of space, this sovereign from outer space return. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. In fact, if you look back in verse 27, it's going to be as the lightning flashing all the way from the east to the west. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And so there'll be a sign, and there'll be mourning, and Christ will be coming with power and great glory in verse 30. In verse 31, he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. It's not going to be done in a corner. It's not going to be quiet. There's not going to be a rapture. He's going to come in power and might, and all the whole earth is going to see him, we read in the scripture. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And this better resurrection is going to occur at that time. And it will be the trumpet of God that precedes the resurrection of the faithful dead in Christ, followed by an immortal change, an instantaneous change of those who are alive, faithful Christians, and all to eternal spirit life. In 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, or those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep or who are dead in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. There is an order that God has set that's going to happen methodically. First, those who are dead, who sleep in Jesus, are going to be raised up. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Also, there's going to be a lot more noise too, isn't there? In addition to a great trumpet, there's going to be a shout with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. And it'll be the last trumpet. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And where are we going to go? And in that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives in Zechariah the 14th chapter. Therefore, because we know and we understand these things, the Apostle Paul said, comfort one another with these words. And so the better resurrection is also referred to as occurring at the last trumpet in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, back a few pages. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 35, where the Apostle Paul is writing, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? And he goes on to explain that there's different kinds of flesh. That all flesh is not the same flesh in verse 39. But there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of various kinds of beast. That there are celestial or heavenly bodies, or terrestrial or earthly bodies. So there are differences. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead in verse 42 of 1 Corinthians 15. The body is sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory to a better resurrection. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. Many of us are experiencing and have experienced and will experience various health trials and problems. Won't it be great to have a healthy, new, eternal spirit body where everything works where we won't grow old, where things won't stop working, and we end up dying. No, we'll live forever and have a perfect spirit body with no weaknesses, no disease. There's a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Down in verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we also shall bear the image of the heavenly man. The ultimate goal for God creating us in His image to start with, to be sons and daughters in His kingdom. Now this I say, verse 50, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of all of this, because of the hope we have, because of the future that is held out to us, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. My brethren, be immovable. Be always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, that every good deed that we do in the name of Christ and at the direction of God, that there is a reward for. There is a reward. God does not forget. The last trumpet is the same also as the seventh trumpet. When Christ returns, it's mentioned in Revelation 11 that Mr. Burke read earlier. In Revelation, the 11th chapter. In verse 14, it's mentioned that the second woe or war is past. Behold, the third woe, which is the period in which Christ returns and the seven last plagues are given. And the third woe is coming quickly. Then the seventh angel sounded, the last trumpet, the great trumpet, the seventh trumpet. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come. Because you have taken your great power and reign, the nations were angry, and your wrath has come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, in that better resurrection, and those who fear your name, small and great. That's who's going to be there to hear that seventh trumpet, and to see God face to face, and to see Christ. Those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Well, judgment is now on the house of God. A time of being counted worthy to be in the better resurrection that we're speaking about this morning in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. Turn there if you would, please. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. In verse 17, for the time has come for judgment, or an evaluation, for judgment to begin at the house of God, in the church of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? In one of the versions that I have stored on my laptop, one of the biblical versions in Esword is Young's literal translation, which goes back to 1898. And here's how it translates this part of 1 Peter 4, verse 17. Young's literal translation. Because it is the time of the beginning of the judgment from the house of God. And if first from us, what the end of those disobedient to the good news of God? If the righteous are scarcely saved, as you read here, then what's going to happen to those who are disobedient? If those who pray, who study, who fast, who serve God, who serve others, who walk with God, who keep the commandments, who do everything they can to be faithful and obedient and righteous, are just going to be scarcely saved, where does that leave the ungodly and the disobedient? Well, they don't have much of a chance. Let's look at the context here in 1 Peter 4. Going back to verse 12. Peter is saying, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." He said, bad things are going to happen to good people. And don't be shocked. But he says, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. And he goes on to say, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, you're blessed in verse 14. For the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. But he goes on to say, don't suffer for doing bad. Don't suffer, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. He's saying if you have to suffer, make sure it's for doing Christian things. Make sure it's not for being an evildoer. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. And so he goes on to say, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And it's on us now. God is evaluating us now as to whether we're going to be in that better resurrection. And if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good, as to a faithful Creator. And so if God wills that we have to suffer for doing good, then what Peter is saying, let's go ahead and suffer and commit ourselves to God in doing good, as to a faithful Creator. For us to be in the better resurrection, we have to endure to the end. We have to endure to the end to be saved in Matthew, the 24th chapter, where we were earlier. Matthew, the 24th chapter. We have to endure to the end to be saved. Verse 13. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. He that perseveres, that's strong and stalwart, and endures to the end, shall be saved. Here in Matthew 24, Christ goes through a whole list of things, of horrible catastrophes that are going to befall the world. He mentions religious deception and wars and famines and disease epidemics and earthquakes, beginning in verse 3, going down. And he says in verse 8 that all of these are just the beginning of sorrows. It hadn't even heated up yet. It hadn't even gotten bad yet. And he says, you're going to be delivered up and killed and hated by all nations for my name's sake, and many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. And there'll be false prophets rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many, the agape, the spirit love of God of many will grow cold. That's not talking about people having affection for one another and that affection decreasing. No, it's having the love of God grow cold. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Do we see any lawlessness around us? Do we see any lawlessness on TV? Do we see any lawlessness in the movies? Do we see any lawlessness down in New Orleans in the French Quarter, where they had a gay parade down there since they were flooded? Oh, the corruption is rampant. It's rampant. But he who endures through all of this, through the danger of all of this, shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And so those who bear up and persevere until the end will be saved. Many have not endured. Once upon a time, just a few years ago in Tulsa, we were 600 people. And now we are a fraction of that. If you add up all the people who are still keeping the Sabbath and the holy days. And it's that way in Oklahoma City. And it's that way in Lawton as well. We're a fraction of what we were. And we've been through good times. We haven't seen a fraction of what's going to happen. To where we might end up being martyrs, no less. So we have to endure to the end to be saved. And we have to endure the hard times that the Scriptures say are ahead of us. According to the Scripture here, continuing in Matthew 24, some will grow weary in doing a work and begin to mistreat their fellow Christians and forfeit their opportunity to be in the better resurrection. In verse 45 of Matthew 24. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? And notice who is given that responsibility. One who is faithful and wise. Faithful and wise. And so he's made ruler over his household to give them food in due season. And that's one of the reasons we're here today, is to be given food in due season. Every year on the Feast of Trumpets, we hear messages about the Feast of Trumpets. Many of them are the same as we heard last year, and the year before, and the year before, and the year before. And that's a responsibility that God gives. The ministry is to give meat in due season, to give sermons and messages about the Passover and the days of unleavened bread in the spring, to give messages about the church and the Holy Spirit around Pentecost, and like messages at Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles, to give meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. God places every one of us in the church where it pleases him. And whatever responsibilities he's given us to do, we need to be busy about doing it and be faithful about doing it and be found doing it when Christ returns. Whether it's handing out songbooks or setting up chairs, or working with the sound, or singing, or playing music, serving, giving, praying, whatever it is. Be found busy doing that when Christ returns. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Not be wondering about what somebody else is doing and being jealous and wanting that position. No, but to be busy doing the assignment that God has given us. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, well, my master's delaying his coming, he's not coming back, and he gets his mind off the job that he's called to do, and he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and at an hour that he's not aware of. See, his mind is diverted. He's not focused on the right things. It'll be just like it was in the days of Noah, Christ said in verse 37, that men and women just went about their daily activities. They went about eating and drinking and marrying and doing their business. And they didn't really pay any attention as all these animals walked into the ark and the door was closed, and then it was too late. And they all drowned except the eight who were inside the ark and all the animals. And Christ closes that section of scripture, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Be on guard, be alert, be watching, be doing what I've given you to do. And so the wicked servant is going to be surprised here in verse 50. The master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and at an hour that he's not aware of, because he got diverted. He got sidetracked. His focus wasn't where it should have been. And if our focus is not where it ought to be, we'll go off on tangents. We won't stay on the straight and narrow. And we won't be a part of this better resurrection. And we'll cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the scriptures continue there in chapter 25 of Matthew, that some will grow weary in watching and diminish the flow of God's Holy Spirit and deny themselves a part in the better resurrection. Others will be faithful and prepare and have enough oil to keep their lamps going, will have enough of God's Spirit to be wise. In verse 1 of Matthew 25, then, at the time of Christ's return, see, this is a dated parable. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. The 5 who were wise took not only their lamp, but they also took another vessel and took extra oil. So that if they had to wait on the bridegroom for very long and the lamp began to go out, they'd have oil that they could put in the lamp. The 5 foolish only took their lamps and didn't take any extra oil. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. The 5 wise and the 5 foolish went to sleep. So we all, whether we're wise or foolish, have our ups and our downs. There are times we pray, we study, we fast, we serve, we give, we help, we do the work that God has given us to do. And there are times that we slack off and we don't do as much as we should or could. So they all slumbered and slept. But the wise had prepared before they took a nap, went to sleep. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, continuing in verse 8 of Matthew 25. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And so we're not going to be able to depend on someone else's righteousness to get us into the kingdom. You're not going to be able to depend on your spouse, your husband or your wife, or my wife or me. You know, we're not going to be able to depend on someone else to get us into God's kingdom. It's what we do is between us and God. Now, we can have an effect, a good effect, or even a bad effect on someone else. But none of us are going to go into the kingdom on somebody else's coattails. And so when they went to buy, and while they went to buy, in verse 10, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready, went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Those who were prepared went in to a better resurrection. And afterward, verse 11, the other virgins came also saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And then some very sad words. But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." So, the moral to this story is to be ready. Be prepared. Be watching. Be alert. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, and be in a better resurrection. Some will bear much good fruit and receive eternal life and be in that better resurrection. Continuing in verse 14 here in Matthew 25. Some, or one individual, is afraid and fearful, and buried his treasure, and had his one talent taken away from himself, and he denied himself a part in a better resurrection. Continuing in verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. He gave 5 talents to one, 2 talents to a second, and 1 talent to a third, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. So he gave talents to each person according to their own ability." We don't all have the same talents and abilities. Not all of us can get up here and sing. Not all of us can work on the sound system or play instruments. We have different talents and abilities, and God calls all of us with different talents and abilities to make that one whole body that we read about in the Scripture. And so God didn't give everyone the same number of talents. He gave differing amounts to see what they would do with what they were given. And Christ said that when we're faithful in the small things, He'll give us the bigger things. So He's watching how we handle what we're given. So the one who was given 5 gained 5 more. The one who was given 2 gained 2 more. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Didn't do a thing with it. Not a thing. And so then the Lord came to settle up. And in verse 20, "So the one who had received the 5 came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more besides them.' And then he heard some great words, didn't he? His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servants.'" That's what the words that we want to hear one of these days. "You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things." Well, I'm just a housewife. How am I preparing to be in the kingdom of God? How am I preparing to rule? Well, here's what Christ said. "You have been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And then he who had received two talents came and said he'd gained two more. And the Lord told him the same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And then the bad news came. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. You reap where you've not sown. You gather where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid of you. I was scared of the kind of individual you were. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. So look, here's what you have. You can have your own back. And how does his Lord answer him? He said, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I've not sown and I gather where I've not scattered seed. At least you could have taken my talent and put it in the money in the bank and I would have drawn interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those who gained the 5 talents and the 2 talents were in a good attitude. They worked at the responsibilities that were given to them. They were industrious. They were not lazy and fearful and wicked and evil. The unprofitable servant was afraid. He was bitter toward his Lord. He accused him of being hard, taking advantage of those who worked for him. He did not use what he was given. He put it to waste. He was a wicked and lazy servant, according to his Lord. So if we want to be in the better resurrection, we have to be like the good servants. The 5 who gained 5, the 2 who gained 2 more, and we'll be in that better resurrection. Some will serve Christ by serving other brethren and inherit the kingdom and be in a better resurrection. Some won't serve Christ by not serving others and go into everlasting punishment and just deny themselves a part in the better resurrection. Continuing in verse 31 forward, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. There's a day of reckoning coming. By our words we'll be justified and by our words we'll be condemned, Christ said. And by our actions and our deeds and our being faithful or unfaithful. And He'll set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. And then the King will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He says, I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you came and visited me. I was in prison and you came to see me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or sick or naked or in prison? And the King will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So anytime we help someone else, we're doing it to Christ, according to this parable. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. He says, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was sick and you didn't come see me. I was in prison and you didn't visit me. And they said, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And so we can inherit the kingdom and be in a better resurrection if we'll serve other brethren. Because when we do, we're serving Christ. And He does not forget. And the Father does not forget. We need to make our calling and election sure to be in the better resurrection. We need to remain called, chosen, and faithful. As we read in Revelation 17. Revelation, the 17th chapter. Verse 14. Revelation 17, verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him, those who are in that better resurrection, are called, chosen, and faithful. Many are called, but few are chosen, Christ said. So we need to be called, which means God has put His finger on us, open our minds, so now we understand the Scripture, we see things that we never understood before, and He's given us the hope of being in that better resurrection. So we have to be called, we have to be chosen because we respond, we repent, we change, we do what God requires, we have to remain faithful. We can't quit, we can't give up, we can't go off to the left, we can't go off to the right. Those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. And in Young's literal translation, this part of verse 14 is translated called and choice and steadfast. Called and choice and steadfast. And the way that we remain called and chosen and faithful with the opportunity to be in the better resurrection is to be overcomers. Overcomers will be in the kingdom and receive great rewards according to Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. Chapters 2 and 3. Let me summarize here in Revelation 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So these messages to the seven churches are directed at each and every one of us who are in the church of God, who have God's Spirit, who have the hope of a better resurrection. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. In verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Second death will have no power over those who are overcomers. In verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows, except him who receives it. So receive hidden manna, hidden food, hidden spiritual food. A white stone, and a stone with a new name written on it. Names are very important to God. They're very meaningful. God has named a number of names that expresses His character and His eternity. So names are very meaningful and won't be given lightly and without thought and meaning. In verse 26, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the potter's vessel shall be broken to pieces, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Chapter 3, verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, be clothed in righteousness, And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The promises just keep on coming to those who are overcomers. Chapter 3, verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And so the way that we can remain called and chosen and faithful is to, with God's help and his Spirit, be overcomers. To overcome those things that plague us constantly. The lawlessness that we seem to be saturated with, or that is so hard to overcome. And with God's help, we can, according to 1 John 1, the first few verses there, where the Apostle John said that the blood of Christ will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In verse 9 of 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, if we confess those things that are difficult for us to overcome, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes it seems God allows the same sins to go on and on and on. But eventually, that promise holds, and he will help us to be an overcomer. Those who remain called and chosen and faithful, those who overcome, will be in the better resurrection and will be invited to attend the marriage supper of the Lamb. In Revelation 19, beginning in verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as a sound of many waters, and as a sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. She's prepared. She's gotten rid of the blots and the blemishes, the unrighteousness. And now she's righteous. She's made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. So those who remain called and chosen and faithful and are overcomers are going to be invited to be a part of this great marriage supper of the Lamb. And it's a select group, an elected group, a chosen group that we have been invited to be a part of. And eventually the whole world is going to be invited as well. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, it's a special group that God has called us to. And in order to be called to it, we're the weak, the base, and the lowly. We're not the high and mighty. We're the weak, the base, and the lowly. And the writer here in Hebrews 12 points back to Mount Sinai and the giving of the law, where the children of Israel heard the lightnings and the thunder and the quaking and the noise and were afraid. And he said, it's not so with you in this age, in verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly or festal gathering and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So it's a select group, an elected group, a chosen group that we've been invited to be a part of. some of Paul's last words are very inspiring in 2 Timothy 4. Before he was beheaded, according to tradition, by Emperor Nero, a Roman king. In 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." What a marvelous comment to be able to make, to be inspired to make. "That I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, I have fought the good fight. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Do you love Christ's appearing? May we be able to read this for ourselves and say, "Finally, there is laid up for us the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to us on that day, and not to us only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." In conclusion, God the Father is going to send his son Jesus Christ back to this earth with the sound of a great seventh trumpet. And the first resurrection, a better resurrection, is going to occur. The dead in Christ will rise first, immediately to be followed by all living Christians in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. Judgment is now on the church of God, the house of God. God is evaluating you. He's evaluating me for us, for entry into his eternal kingdom. We have to endure to the end, do a work, be filled with the Spirit of God, serve others, and be overcomers. All who remain called, chosen, and faithful will be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We've been invited to a selected, elected, chosen group by the God of the whole universe and the God of all eternity. May God help us to remain called and chosen and faithful until we hear the sound of that seventh trumpet and see ourselves change from mortal to immortal for all eternity in a better resurrection.